I want you to take your Bible this morning as you're standing. I want you to go to the book of Galatians. Galatians. New Testament, book of Galatians. I want you to go to chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6, looking at verse number 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you in mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, who constrain you to be circumcised, only lest you should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified or is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time of expression in your word. Lord, we ask that you bless it today. Lord, we're encouraged today by the very presence that you've given us today from song and in your word. And Lord, as we see fellow Christians, we come in here as a family. And that's what the church is. It's a family. And you call us that. And so, Father, we thank you today. If there's someone in this room today that's outside of your will, Lord, we ask that you might convict them today. There's an individual in here that doesn't know Christ. That this is the time that may they understand this is the time. And so, Father, we thank you today. Bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The letter to the Church of Galatia is a letter of I guess, criticism in a sense. If you go back to chapter number 3, which you don't have to turn there, but if you go back to chapter number 3, Paul is admonishing them that, you've been pretty much duped. He says, how foolish you are that you take the gospel of Christ. I'm going to turn there real quickly just to give you. He said, oh, foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Okay? Before whose eyes Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. In other words, he's saying, you're foolish to believe something else other than the Lord Jesus Christ or follow something or someone else other than Christ. And so Paul is writing this letter and he's not fully pleased with them. And he, in this letter, also gives a defense of his apostleship. He starts out there. He tells them how he was an apostle. In fact, called by God to be an apostle. And he shares that with them early in this chapter. In chapter 1, verse number 8, Paul defends the gospel message. He says, if anyone preaches unto you any other gospel other than the gospel that he preached unto you, let them be accursed. Okay? And so he's pretty definite in what he's telling them. He's discouraged with how they believe. And so he calls them foolish. And he says here in chapter 6, in verse number 14, and I hope you have underlined it in your Bible. I've underlined it many years ago in mine. But God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things to glory in. And, you know, when you get to looking at Paul's life, he had many things that he could be, thinking of himself and glorying in it, as many of us do. But Paul could glory in his education. He could talk to people about his education because he was taught under Gamaliel, the great teacher in that day, in that age. He had been taught by Christ himself. On the backside of the desert, Christ taught him. He was led by the very Spirit of God to write more of the Scripture than any other man. I guess he could glory in that fact, that how the Holy Spirit has guided him to write letters to the churches, and we see that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he even brings out the fact of how much he has been persecuted for Christ, beaten, flogged, you know, shipwrecks, all the things that you see there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And one time he even said, I was stoned. I believe Paul died. And I believe God resurrected him. He could glorify himself in all of these things. He was even caught up to the third heaven. And he said, I saw things, or I heard things that were, which the natural man, it's unlawful for an individual to hear. I was caught up to the very presence of God. And so we see that. I believe, you know, when Paul, you get to thinking of his life, he visited more churches, started more churches than any of the other apostles. He went to more lands or more countries than any of the other apostles. He probably talked in more languages than any of the other apostles. He had an endeavor one time to go even to Spain. And so he had to learn and talk the language in that day and age. But I believe God gave him that opportunity to learn all of those languages, God-given experience. But he's no different than many of the rest of us in this life. The accomplishments that many of us have had in this room today. Many of you in this room have great education. You've gone on to higher learning. You've been a success. You are living a lifestyle that is far above average. You want to look at it that way. You've got accomplishments. You've got trophies, awards, banners, and how many of you like bumper stickers? The bumper sticker. I'm the proud parent of an honor student of such and such high school. You ever seen one like that? I'm the proud parent of an honor student. I never did get to have one of those put on my car, being a proud parent of an honor student. No. But, you know, how many of you have ever seen the sequel to that? I'm the proud parent because my son beat up your honor student, you know? And so, you know, we see those things. But James 1:17 says, every good gift And every perfect gift that you and I receive comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so everything good that you and I have received in this life, all of it, God has given to us. I was thinking this past week, and just in my own mind and heart, thinking of this. You know, there's very, very, very little in this life that we have control of. And I kind of came to the conclusion, in this life, we control almost absolutely nothing. Nothing in this life. Now, we are able to control how we respond to those things, but how we control anything in this life is far beyond our capacity. Our part is just how do we respond to the things that happen to us in this life. Paul puts it this way: the cross is our only reason to glory. If there's one thing that you and I as believers can glory in, it's the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's all. And Paul says, God forbid that I should glory in anything else except for the cross of Christ. How many of us realize that when we get to glory, it's not because of what we do? It's because of all that he's done. And not a single individual ever gets to glory because of what they do, except believe. Except believe. And so it's all what Christ has done for us. It's the only reason then that we should glory in the things that we do. And you know, we ought to be proud, if it's a term that we can use. Proud of how God has accomplished things in our lives and how he has done those things and brought us around to where we are right now in our spiritual lives because he's done that. So the question is today, then, are we glorifying or are we glorying in ourselves or are we glorying in the cross of Christ and what he has accomplished in our lives? So, what does the cross mean to you and me? What does it do? You know, I preach a lot, maybe more than anything else. I preach about, there's two subjects primarily. I preach on the second coming of Jesus Christ in the rapture, and I believe that's imminent. I believe it's in our day and age, it's really close. But the other thing I preach more than anything else is the cross. The cross of Christ and what it really means to you and I. I think it stands to reason today as believers, we ought to understand more and more about the cross of Christ and what it means in our lives and maybe any other subject as we see ourselves today. What does the cross do for us? What does it mean to us? What does it teach us today? Well, I want to give us some ideas, or at least my thoughts, on what it does for us today. Number one, the cross really means that salvation only comes when we go there. Salvation only comes when we go to the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. We go to Calvary. We go to where Christ died. I want you to take your Bible. I want you to turn back to the left to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, some of you may have this memorized in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, but it's a great place for us to start. Keep your finger there in Galatians, but salvation only comes when we go to the cross for forgiveness of our sins. And notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and if you look at verse number 18, we see this. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the very power of God. For the preaching, then, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You can look that up in Romans chapter 1, by the way. Knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, that's an interesting thought in itself. Where did preaching come from? Who started it? God did. God said it's going to be by the foolishness of preaching that men's lives are changed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And that gospel message then is preached. Christ, what is the gospel? It's that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel message. That's what is preached. And so we see that today. So point number one then is salvation only comes when we go to the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of our sins. And so we see the preaching then of the cross is to them that perish, though, foolishness. So what does the cross teach us? It teaches us salvation. Number two, the cross also teaches us that we are filthy, rotten sinners, doesn't it? When Jesus died on the cross, he died for a society. He died for mankind, because mankind was what we would call total depravity, not one iota of good. And so when we get to looking at it, Scripture tells us if you break one of God's laws, you've broken them all. All of them. And so there's not a one of us in here that's not broken all of the laws of God. We're born sinners, aren't we? Born sinners. I really believe, and I know that hell's not preached near as much today as it used to be years and years ago. But, you know, I still believe that hell is a place of torture, burning. I really believe that. The Bible talks about it, where the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth is going on today. And so, we as filthy, rotten sinners need to learn something from the cross. Number three, the cross tells us then about the very holiness of God. What does it teach us about God's holiness? God's holiness, I believe, is his greatest attribute. It's the greatest thing about our God. How do you explain holiness? How can an unholy item like us, or individuals like us, explain holiness? We don't know what holiness is. We sang the song, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We sing that. What are we singing? What? How do you explain holiness? I find myself at a loss for words when it comes to explaining holiness. Can you just say purity? I don't think that covers it all. Holiness. God will never violate his holiness. And what I find and about the very presence of God around him, I find there in the book of Revelation chapter number 4 is the scene where around him are those burning creatures that are shouting even at the very present time, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Constantly around him. With that experience and expression. In Isaiah chapter number 6, Isaiah goes into the temple and he sees the experience of there. I saw seated on the throne, high and lifted up, God, holy, holy. But you know, here's the thing. How can a holy God in purity love such filthiness as you and I? It's hard to explain, but the cross does it. The cross explains why God, who is perfectly holy, loves you and I. Number 4, the cross tells us about the very wrath of God. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of very wrathfulness and judgment. He's a God of righteousness, but he's also that God of judgment. Why did God do that to his son? Now, why did God allow and put his son on the cross? Allow his son to voluntarily go to the cross. Why? For us. We find there in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that Jesus Christ was made sin, not made to sin, but made sin for us, that we might be made in the righteousness of Christ. Made for us. I find there when Jesus came into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. Remember, we see there in the scriptures in the triumphal entry, and he's riding in on the donkey into Jerusalem, just like the scriptures had foretold. And he's riding in, and they're cutting down palm branches, and they're throwing him in the way. They're taking their blankets, and they're throwing him in the way, and they're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." But the Jews said, "Tell your disciples to be quiet." And Jesus said, if these hold back their voices, he said, the very rocks will cry. Why? Because the very presence of God, there's coming a day that they will all cry out to glorify Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that one day every knee is going to bow before him, and every mouth is going to praise him to the glory of God the Father for who he is. We find as we sang that song this morning, even creation, all of creation, one day is going to glorify him. The rocks are going to cry out, the trees are going to cry out. The mountains are going to bow down before him, and all humanity and all angelic realm and all, even Satan himself, will one day bow before him and say, "You're the God of God, King of Kings." Those in hell will do the same. Number 5, the cross, I think, shows us, too, that there is a penalty that comes our way for sin. Cut off, separated. We see that physical death, spiritual death. And you've heard me say this, there's three kinds of death. Three kinds of death. There's physical death, as it is appointed. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, what? The judgment, where we give an account. There is a spiritual death, whereas an individual who turns down Christ, and dies also spiritually. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, what happened? God had warned Adam. He said, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. Don't do it. How many of you have ever done this? You've seen a sign, wet paint. And you just had to touch it to see if it was wet, didn't you? Any of you ever done that? Sure you have. How many of you have seen this sign going down the highway? Speed limit, 55. How many of you have to go over that? How many of us do? Any in here ever stayed under it all the time? No. We're all guilty. We're all guilty. Three kinds of death, though: physical, spiritual, and eternal. Eternal. Revelation chapter 20 says that those who have turned down Christ and whose names are not found written in the Lamb's book of life are cast into a lake of fire, eternal death. You say, are they alive? Yeah, alive. But eternally, spiritually dead. They don't ever cease to exist. The Bible doesn't talk anywhere about an individual ceasing to ever exist. We are made a living soul, living for eternity somewhere. Now, I heard a man say the other day, he says, you know, he's a preacher, and he says, you know, I've kind of changed my mind on that thinking. He says, I don't think a conscious God really wants that to happen. Well, if he didn't want it to happen, why did he write it down in the eternal Word of God? So the cross shows us that salvation, number 7, is by substitution. When Jesus Christ hung on that cross, the Bible tells us that he is our sin substitute. God is not willing that any should perish, but he wanted his son to perish. No, he wanted his son to die so that you and I wouldn't perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He sent his son to die. You've heard me say this many times. That's the reason he came. God sent him into the world, and he became obedient unto his Father. He became obedient unto his Father and came into this world as the Lamb sacrificed before this world was ever formed. The cross shows us that substitute. You can find it there in Isaiah chapter 53. It says that all of us, you and I and every other individual, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. In 1 Peter 3:18, it tells us that Jesus died the just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. We're not righteous in any sense of the word. We're unjust. We're lawbreakers, all of us. He's the substitute. He died in our place. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, For by grace are we saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Number 8, the cross tells us Jesus only is the way. How many times have you heard this thought? People live by it. If my good works outweigh my bad, I'm going to heaven. That's the biggest fallacy that the devil has ever put out. If my good outweighs my bad, well, let me just put it this way. There's not any good in any of us until Christ comes in. And you've heard me say this, but it's true. Hell is full of good people. Good. Great people. Generous, loving, kind. But you must be born again. You've got to be saved, or you'll go to hell. Whose name was not written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Good people. Is that you? You see, there's only one who loved us enough to die for us. Christ. Yeah, I'm just thinking, give you a thought this morning. I got two sons here in this room. I don't love you folks near enough to send my son to the cross for you. I wouldn't even think of it. I don't love you that way. In fact, some of you in here, I don't even like you that well. No, I'm teasing. Imagine what it would take, how much love it would take to send your son to die on a cross for someone who's your enemy, who hates you, who absolutely dislikes you. That's the love of God. For God, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you and me, that he sent his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. And the last thing this morning is this. Number 9 is this. I got a bunch more that I've got written down, but number 9. When Jesus died on the cross, he said 3 little words that absolutely put an exclamation mark on all that Heavenly Father ever wanted for you and me. And he said, it is finished. It's finished. Well, what did he mean? Well, everything that God the Father had designed for God the Son to accomplish when he came here to this earth, he accomplished it completely. He finished the work. He did everything in obedience that God the Father wanted him to do so that you and I would one day say yes to Jesus Christ. It is finished. There's not anything left to be done by you and I except believe in him. That's all. I believe that gospel message. I believe that Jesus died for my sins according to the scripture. I believe that he was buried that day. And that 3 days later, he rose from the grave. Do you believe that? That's what it takes. That's what it takes. And yet, those foolish Galatians that Paul was writing that letter to had gotten away from that. And he said, who hath bewitched you to believe something more? There's only one gospel, isn't there? So let's stand this morning as we contemplate the thought. What have we learned then from the cross of Calvary? Well, I hope that the number one thing that we've learned today is the cross of Calvary was for me personally. He died for me personally. And when Jesus hung on that cross, he had me in mind. It's very interesting when we get to looking at Jesus' prayer before he went to the cross of Calvary. In John chapter 17, we find his prayer to his heavenly Father before he ever goes to the cross. That prayer. And if you look at it, it has you and me in mind. Those that will one day come to him. Father, that they all may be with us. And he says, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before we even created the world. That's the glory I'm going to have with my Lord and Savior. That glory. It's hard to imagine what glory Jesus had with the Holy Spirit and with God the Father before he ever created the world. But they had glory. Does the cross teach you anything? I hope it does. I hope you can say today, I believe that Jesus died for me. And that he was buried for me. And he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, for me. Because salvation's personal. Listen, if you're in here this morning, in this room, and you're not sure that if you died today, that you'd be with Jesus Christ a split second after you die, because you don't know when you're going to die, give me the opportunity to share with you how you can know for sure. For sure. It's one thing to know. It's another thing to know for sure. Father, thank you today. What a privilege. What a glory. What a statement that Paul writes there. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, that's what we glory in too. The person of the cross. That Christ did die. Lord Jesus, we just pray that your name has been glorified today to glorify your Father. That's the reason you came. You said that, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. That's the reason we believe today, Lord, that we might glorify the person of Christ. In his glorious, holy name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please dismiss.